greet you all in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Invite you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 8. I've entitled today's message, "Are You Backsliding?" with a question mark. Recently, while reading in my personal devotions, I read in Jeremiah and was struck with the need for repentance to keep from backsliding. The Israelites in Judah in the time of Jeremiah were bombarded with false gods they had learned from the Canaanites and teachings from false prophets that led them astray from obeying God. Many times they held on to the fact that they were God's chosen people, so God wouldn't forsake them, and they mixed temple worship of Jehovah with worship of false gods. Often it seems they couldn't understand why God would judge them because they thought their position with God should dictate what God does rather than what they valued and loved, which is what God looks at. Our loves determine more where our heart is than our position with God, or even our doctrines, the things we hold to as true. May we learn the lessons from Jeremiah that God wants us to learn. That's my prayer as I preach today's message, that I, along with you, could learn what we can from Jeremiah. Now, just a bit of history back for Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a priest and a prophet in Jerusalem. His prophecies were directed at Judah before Babylon came and conquered them. In chapters 7 through 10, which I'm picking chapter 8 to focus on, are particularly a warning delivered in the gate of the Lord's house. It seems that Jeremiah thought that Judah wasn't listening to what he said, but surely those going to worship at the temple would hear him. So he is entreating those going to worship in these chapters, and we will specifically focus on chapter 8. And the theme for chapter 8 is backsliding. Now I invite you to listen as I read from Jeremiah 8. "At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of its princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served and after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem is a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works of falsehood. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? assemble yourselves and let us enter the fortified cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and there was trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Broken this up into four sections that I will be focusing on. First is verses 1-3. Here Jeremiah speaks of the invading armies coming and raiding the burial sites and dragging the bones out to leave them in the sun. Basically disrespect, which an invading army will do. They have no care for what is important to you. And it appears he speaks of a time when those being invaded will choose to take their own life rather than die at the hands of the enemy. How sad when to choose death looks more appealing than life. I'd like to look at it in a spiritual sense, though. Are there times that we choose death over life? Do we take it seriously? Or what things do we allow ourselves to think, to do, to watch that brings spiritual death to us? Do we take it seriously, or is it a type of thing that slowly eats away at our core and eventually we die? Reminded of what Betty was talking about, the little ways that we make adjustments in a day, in a week. Most people who have backslidden or walked away from the Lord haven't done it in one step. It is multiple decisions that took them down the path to death. And so as I think of choosing death over life, I also had to think of Joshua when he said, I put before you life and death today. Which one will you choose? And then the famous words, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But the challenge is here. What are we feeding on spiritually? We know in the physical sense that if we eat healthily, we benefit from it. And we know it in the spiritual sense, but sometimes we may lose sight that this choice now is it may not affect me right now, but in the future it will. And that's a little bit how eating healthy is. Someone who may choose to eat healthy today and then tomorrow they wake up and say, I don't feel any better. I might actually feel worse. So obviously that doesn't work, and so I go back to junk food or whatever I want to eat. No, eating healthy foods is a long-term look. It has long-term benefits. Reminds me of the good of walking. My wife has done more research than I have, but sometimes we say, well, I went out and walked yesterday, and I feel about the same I did yesterday. But cumulative walking has long-term benefits. So in the same way as we think of spiritually, we might say, well, I can give in just a little bit on this, and it won't hurt me. No, those choices do affect us And then the next time we're faced with a choice, we don't have as much resistance, and so we give in a little easier this time. Let's remember that the Lord has provided bountifully for us so that we don't need to be starving spiritually. Let's choose life-giving activities and be sensitive to our conscience and the Holy Spirit. I believe if we do that, we will be choosing life over death. Now moving on to verses 4 through 13. Verse 4 asks the question, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Jeremiah is asking this question of Judah. They've fallen. But it appears they don't even have any desire to rise. They've turned away, but there's no desire even to return. So I ask the question, what is our default? Do you get back up when you've fallen spiritually? Or are you like Judah and say, you've fallen, you don't even have any desire to get back up, or you've turned away, there's no desire to return? I think that can help us see the condition of our heart if we have no desire. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. When we fail in our walk with the Lord, when we disappoint ourselves, what is your default? Is it to get back up again? Or do you reach the point of discouragement? It's like, well, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, so I feel like giving up. Now, I realize that can be a place where we find ourselves. I'm not here to say that isn't a human experience. But I believe that there's something missing when we lose the desire to get back up again. I think sometimes it's because we're so disappointed in ourselves that we've fallen. And so in some ways, we're just there licking our wounds, like, I didn't think Julian would ever mess up this way. Could it be that we are not finding the grace that comes with humility when we say, this is, I don't like to use the word who I am, but this is who I am when I rely on myself. The grace of God is there for those who humble themselves. And so I like to think of when I fall spiritually, that the grace of God is there for me and I stand back up. Not in my own strength, but I realize, you know what, God, this is what happens if I get my eyes off of you, if I rely on myself, if I think that I'm more spiritual than this, that I can't fall. So how do we define spiritual backsliding? I believe our tendency is to look at what we're doing. Are you having your devotions? Are you having your prayer time? Are you fasting? And the disciplines are important. Don't get me wrong. And while these may give a window into our spiritual lives, I think it will be inconclusive. As I mentioned in the introduction, our values and our devotion determine our spirituality more than a checklist of good things that I might do. I believe our spirituality is determined more by our loves than by our words. You see, Jeremiah is talking to Judah. Their love had left God. They were, by what we can see, enthralled by the idols, the false gods of the Canaanites. And they even tried to blend the two, the worship of God and the worship of idols. And so they did what we do today. And as God, we're your chosen people. God, we're still going to the temple to worship. Why are you judging us? And he's saying, because you don't love me fervently and wholeheartedly. You're trying to blend your a love for God and a love for these idols. You know, the heart of man really hasn't changed over the years. We look at the Israelites and say, well, I'd never bow down to an idol, a physical idol. And yet, what do our values, our loves show about us? Well, they show where our heart is. And so we get up and we profess to follow God with all of our hearts. And we might even feel like, oh, good, now I've done that. And I've made a resolve. But if it doesn't change where my values are, where my loves are, my heart hasn't really changed. In verses 4 through 13, it says, no man repented of his wickedness. So they had become so comfortable in their backslidden state that even if they were confronted with what you're doing is wicked, what you're doing is wrong, it didn't bother them. It didn't. They weren't willing to repent of that. And we say, well, we'd never get to that place. Have you ever gone against your conscience? Has the Holy Spirit ever prompted you of sin in your life and you've said, I'll deal with that later? Did you deal with it later? In some ways, you know, it feels like we're looking at a continuum. You know, we have what we would consider Judah back here. They're completely backslidden. They're not following God. They've mixed idol worship with God worship. And then you have the wholehearted follower of God over here. You know, we might find ourselves somewhere in between there. But we can pat ourselves on the back because we're not like Judah. Or do we start to see a pattern where we say, if I'm not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if I'm not responding to the Holy Spirit, I will end up where Judah was. If our conscience allows sin and we don't see a need for repentance, we have backslidden. Repentance is a tenet of the kingdom follower. We need to see our spiritual need with spiritual eyes. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, we need the scriptures, and we need brotherhood. How often have you been challenged by a brother or a sister? Maybe it was something they specifically asked you, or maybe it was just in a conversation, and you were like, yeah, where am I at? And of course, we have the scriptures, which are very important, and the Holy Spirit, which guides us into all truth. We need all three of these, and I believe God uses any and all of these three to help us see our need of Him. You see, we need to understand that without the Lord, our heart will go astray. we will slide back. We will be backslidden. Jeremiah then goes on to use the illustration of the birds. The stork, the swallow, the turtle dove, and the swift. We've been compared to sheep. Now, the people of Judah are compared to birds. And he says the birds have more, is it okay to say, sense than the people of God. They have a wisdom that goes beyond themselves. And if you ever study the migration of birds and how they know where to go, it's amazing. And that's what Jeremiah, I believe, is bringing out, is he speaks of different species that know when to migrate and where to go. And they don't have Google Calendar to keep track of when they need to head out. God has put it within them to know when they need to leave. It says that they have rejected the word of the Lord. They've rejected the wisdom that God wants to instill within them, a wisdom that we know by now that we what we call instinct in birds. But it says that Judah had rejected the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we need the wisdom that comes from knowing the word of the Lord. One of the challenges of our day is we have access to lots of information. But let's be careful lest that crowd out the information that we need from this book. And I say it's information. It's much more than that. We call it the word of the Lord, and it's the written word, which leads us to the living word, Jesus Christ, and that is who we need in this day and time. Here in these verses, it says that the false prophets promise things that they can never deliver. And we know who is behind the false prophets, the enemy of our souls. These people were so unashamed of their wickedness, they blatantly did them and weren't ashamed or even blushed. Let me just read those verses again. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. These people were so unashamed of their wickedness, they blatantly did them and weren't ashamed or even blushed. You know, this should only describe those of the world. And I understand if at times we hear something and we're saying, what? That's happening in our world? I believe it's because we're seeing it through, if we want to say, godly eyes, and we're just shocked that this is part of the world. And yet we shouldn't be, because we should be shocked if it's a part of what people call Christianity. But the world lieth in wickedness and is in the hand of the enemy. But there is an antidote to this backsliding, and Paul talks about it in his writing to Titus. In Titus 2:11-14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And I realize it may not be fair to take an Old Testament passage and say, well, in the New Testament, we now understand what grace is. But there was provision there in the Old Testament for them to live obediently and to walk and follow after God. But we know that while Judah had a better record than Israel, they eventually also fell into idolatry and disobedience to the Lord. But the grace of God is, I believe, what we need if we see that we backslidden. As I talked about earlier, if we fall, what is our response? Do we rely on the grace of God and say, God, I'm getting back up again. I need you. And when we sin, it's because we're relying on our own strength. Paul, writing to Titus here, says that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. The grace of God is the only thing that can keep us from sliding back. Or when we have backslidden, it's what we need to get back up again and to repent and confess it to God. May we live in the grace of God. May we experience it. May we tap into it so that it's not just a concept that we read about in the scriptures, but it's something that actually becomes a part of us in our walk with the Lord. Verses 13 through 17 is then the Lord telling Judah, this is what's going to happen. In essence, the Lord is saying, because they have not come to me for their wisdom, I will take away physical provisions from them. And verses 14 to 17 are foretelling the coming of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and what the people will say. They will recognize that this captivity is because of God's judgment on them for following worthless idols. So how do we relate to this in a time when we live in grace? Do you see God judging people because they've backslidden? That people pay for the consequences of, people pay for the consequences of sin. This is something that we still live with today. We have consequences for our sin. But I don't think they are experiencing the judgment of God. They are the natural consequences of sinning. Now I ask you a question. Have you ever wished that really evil people would just drop dead like Ananias and Sapphira? But then how would God determine who is bad enough to die and who can live? In the Old Testament, God very clearly said, if you follow me, your crops are going to do well, your wives will bear children, you'll be prosperous, you'll be fruitful. But if you're disobedient, I'll send drought, I'll send famine. And that's some of what he's talking about here. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, the leaf shall fade. Well, we understand a bit of that in the drought we're in right now. So is God judging Kansas, judging Center right now? But back to the question, if really evil people would just die off like Ananias and Sapphira, how would you and I rate? How would we survive? Would you and I still be alive if this were the case? What if the drought we are experiencing would be because of us being backslidden spiritually? Well, I believe we understand that that was the economy of the Old Testament. The New Testament, we live in grace. And I believe that God does, well, I'm not sure where all I come out on. Is God still judging today? As in nations, as in people, we know there's a coming judgment. And I tend to see that in the time of grace that we live in, that God is withholding judgment until then. I know there are believers who would differ with me. After 9/11, there were Christian preachers who got up and said, America, we are being judged because we have not followed God. Well, maybe some truth to it. Is that the final word? You would think North Korea would be for sure judged by now. Afghanistan. But in some ways, it's easier to talk about them than about us. But I'm going to bring it back to us. I believe that God can use any circumstance we go through to get our attention. It is appropriate to ask, God, what are you wanting to teach me through this difficulty? But I don't see God judging us as we see it as clearly in the Old Testament. I believe that judgment is coming later. The last four verses then, 18 through 22. Jeremiah goes on to reflect on what could have been different if the Jews had followed the Lord. He puts into words what they might say once they are in captivity. He asks a lot of questions for which they have answers in the Lord. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? You know, God's heart for his people has not changed. And that's what we see in these last verses here, in the questions that Jeremiah asks. You know, God longs to be near. He longs to be king. He longs to be Lord of our lives. He longs to heal our wounds, to be our physician. Is there no balm in Gilead? Gilead was known for its healing balm, and many doctors would get their balm from there. So it was the people of Judah would have known what Jeremiah is talking about. But we also know that there's a spiritual meaning to this as well. Is there a balm in Gilead? Absolutely, if that balm is God. And God wants to heal us, to bring us back from our backslidden state to communion with him. So the challenge is here for us. Will you continue on in sin and resist your conscience and the Holy Spirit? Or will you repent and come to Jesus, who will cleanse you and make you whole spiritually? So what does this look like practically? What idols or false prophets have you been believing rather than the truth of God's word? Have you said, well, I can get away with this, and I don't think it'll affect me spiritually? I challenge you. The people of Judah lost their way. And you and I can as well. And it wasn't done in one step. It was multiple steps. What things do you allow yourself to do that may be bringing death to you spiritually? It may not be right away, but what is that path leading you? Where is that path leading you? Jeremiah says, come to the balm in Gilead, to Jesus, and be healed. And as I mentioned earlier, what we need if we find ourselves in a backslidden state, whether we've made, you know, one step or five steps or 10 steps away from the Lord, we need the grace of God to get back up again and to come to Him, to repent and be restored. So that's my invitation to you this morning from Jeremiah 8. I ask the question, are you backslidden? The answer is you don't have to be. The grace of God is there for you. Would you kneel for prayer? Kind Heavenly Father, we come before you, and I thank you, Lord, for the lessons of the Old Testament. Lord, I pray that you would root out any idols, any devotion we have to something other than you, any loves that we have other than you. And we choose, Lord, to follow your grace in repentance and coming back to you. We want to wholeheartedly follow you, Lord. And I thank you for the provision you have for us. I pray your blessing on each one gathered here and on any specific areas, Lord, that you're bringing to mind to them. I pray for the grace to repent, to stand up again, to turn, return to you. In Jesus' name, amen.